When we went over to Israel, one of the things that stuck out in my mind, and I still, it's hard to absorb and to understand, was the way that they, the Jewish folks, worshiped the Sabbath, worshiped on the Sabbath. And we went to the Wailing Wall, and we went through there and was visiting with them and stuff. And boy, they're very, very strict. They want to make sure that they're totally ready, so nothing within a half hour of the sunset that you could possibly do to break the Sabbath. One of those was taking pictures. So if you are there and you're taking pictures, they have people all throughout that crowd, and they're there, and they say, don't take the pictures. And so we were just trying to be very, very respectful. We were watching all this, the whole new thing. And then all of a sudden, over to the right of us, we started hearing singing. And we looked over there, and there was a group of men, all young men, looked like they're in their 20s and 30s. And they were dancing. And they were singing songs. And they were celebrating. I mean, you'd almost see that at some pub or some bar somewhere, but they were celebrating and singing songs and dancing about the Sabbath. And I thought, oh Lord, please help me to understand what they understand after all of these centuries. When the Sabbath comes, they sing and they dance and they march down by that Wailing Wall, and it's just as sincere as it can be. And I think that they have an understanding of something that I have been missing. I reread again the book by Abraham Heschel. If you ever get a chance to read that book, it's not by him, it's by his daughter, where she was describing how the Father kept the Sabbath. And one of the things in there where she said he kept it like it was a cathedral in time. And everything about that, he created the home environment, so it was very worshipful. And she said it was never anything that was obnoxious. It was wonderful. And so she described some of the things about what they did. And I love that concept of the cathedral in time. And as I was studying for this, I didn't want to go through and try to just deal with the Sabbath as far as its validity and the time and all of that. I wanted to try to dig deeper and try to understand what is the core issue of the Sabbath, and what is God trying to get across. Our lessons this quarter are on the teachings of Jesus. And when he came, what was really in vital for him? So when the God of heaven, who was the one who instituted the Sabbath, when he came as a man, how then did he keep the Sabbath? And what were the teachings that he had when he was trying to help us understand what the Sabbath is like? And so what I'd like to do today, one of the things I'd like to do is try to understand what he did and what made it so important for him. We're told in several commentaries, and some of this comes from information that came from the early church fathers, about often they could hear the voice of Jesus as a child and as a young man singing up in the hills or out in nature, and he'd be singing and praising God on the Sabbath. And then we read about how it was his custom to go in on the Sabbath. And we find what Jesus was trying to do was to try to help us understand what truth was, or what truth is. And when we look at what he did, we see that one of the things that Christ was trying to clarify was there were some things that pointed to the cross. All the sacrificial system and several of the Sabbaths pointed to the cross. And so when Jesus came, obviously, he was the one to whom those pointed. And there were some of those things that ended there. Well, there's some confusion because there were some Sabbaths that they worshipped that pointed to Christ. But when you look at the Sabbath, the truth about the Sabbath, did it point to anything? What did it point?
Death of Christ on the cross.
Okay. That obviously is incorporated in that. But when it was given...
What is the relationship we have with God? To have a rest and forget other things and just look at
Okay. Okay. Yes.
It also points back to creation.
Okay. So, one of the things that it pointed to was not ahead necessarily. It pointed back to as a memorial of the Sabbath. And when we look at the basis for it, it says, "And God was through with His work that He rested on the Sabbath." Was God tired? Well, what does he mean that he rested? What was that about? Rested from what? I'm sorry?
His labors?
Okay, and could you flesh it out just a little bit? I mean, was he just sweating all over and tired with what he's doing?
What he decided to do. I just remember that's what it said.
Okay. All right. Yes, Linda.
Rested from his accomplishment.
Okay. And what does that mean?
Celebrating.
Okay.
It's interesting because my boyfriend, he's not SBA, but he went to school when he was a kid, SBA. Right?
Oh, yes, yes. I remember him saying
that. The funny part is that last weekend, we were talking about Sabbath and also how I keep the Sabbath, and he knows all the details, but the funny part is that God, he told me, God creates the Sabbath for us to take a day off, to rest.
That's absolutely part of it.
He was saying, and that's an interesting thing, day off, because it's like so much, it has the day that you take off to glorify God and have that relationship with God.
Yes, okay. Now, yes.
I've been thinking about this a lot last week. Basically, God started out the morning, the evening, and the first day.
Yes, yes.
So he's got to put structure to our world.
Okay.
He knows that's how we're made.
I like that.
How does he know that? He made us. Okay. And the same thing he knew, he didn't rest.
Okay.
He built into us.
Okay, so it was something, it was a gift.
Pulled away.
Okay.
And that's why they said the Sabbath is made for us. Why?
Yeah.
He made us.
Yeah.
He didn't make it for him.
Yeah.
Okay, he made it for us. Mm-hmm. Todd, like you were saying, let it go.
Okay.
Okay. Go camping or something. You know, just
yes.
Let it go.
Okay.
Time to rest your mind, your stresses, and let go. How well do we do that?
Yeah.
That's a question.
Okay. And when you look at the word Sabbath, what does it mean?
Every 7th day.
Pardon?
Every 7th day.
No, but what does the word Sabbath mean? Okay. It means cease. It means cease. And the word Sabbath is not a direct interpretation of the Hebrew that says Sabbath. It's a transliteration of it. That is, that they took the idea or the word and tried to make something out of it from the English. And... it was mean to cease. Well, when God looked at his work, yes.
I was just thinking, what if God didn't have a Sabbath? He could have gone on and just kept doing stuff.
Okay.
But here he had, he just created man. Okay, I just created you, you know, all right, I'm off to go do something else.
Okay.
But there's that one day where he ceased
his
work, so that not only... because he had the energy, the power, the everything to do more. But there was that time then that he was able to then spend with these people he had just created to build that that relationship.
I think that's important. And if we take truth as perhaps a diamond that takes light and breaks it up in its various colors, that's one of those facets, and I think is important. Yes?
Yeah, I agree with the gentleman that the rest really is not for God, because God has never stopped working.
Okay.
Because he's continuously keeping the universe running.
So
it is for us.
Or if he laid down that day, guess what would happen?
Exactly. Everything really ceased then.
Yeah.
Everything would cease then.
Yes.
So the rest was not for God, actually, the rest was
Yes.
I see rest as part of healing, but also communing with our Creator as part of healing. And I think he gets enjoyment out of it, too. So for him, rest is an enjoyment.
Beautiful. Another facet. Beautiful.
Also, when he created us with free will.
Oh, boy.
He knew that we would need to connect with him.
Okay.
And it goes, it's in his design that, number one, we could not choose to rest in him, with him.
Mm-hmm.
But we could also come to him and commune with him and have a very special one day a week.
Yeah, I think that's really, really vital. And there's several things that I'd like to touch on with that that's really vital, because when we look at it, it almost looks like God made an arbitrary statement. Say, let's see, Monday? Nah, let's not do it Monday. Wednesday? No, not Wednesday. Let's just do it Saturday. Well, it was not arbitrary. There was something especially important there. Jim, you had your hand up.
I was going to say, in Hebrews, we see the statement that Joshua didn't give them rest.
Mm-hmm.
The Israelites were very works-oriented.
Okay.
And now, in Hebrews, Jesus says, come unto me, I will give you the rest of assurance.
Okay.
If you're part of my family.
Okay. Now, let me take that diamond and turn it a little bit, and let's look at another facet of it. That God ceased his work. Well, why? Because everything he made was absolutely perfect and complete for everything man would ever need. He looked at this creation and said, there's not one other thing that I can do. It's absolutely perfect in everything that it needs. So God couldn't do anything else. And then God knew something. He built something in man that man also needed something. And with Adam and Eve, do you think they got tired fixing the house and doing all the gardening and all the landscaping? And Charles does landscaping. So you go over in East Texas, see some extraordinarily beautiful homes over there. Charles probably has his signature on it. He loved doing that. And so, did Adam and Eve need rest? Were they tired? This is a perfect world. Huh?
They just been there.
Yeah, what were they tired about? They weren't tired. But there is something about man that not only within his whole system, that God built this whole system, had something to do with that. Now let me ask you a question. Was the Sabbath rest a new idea at creation?
No.
Who said that? Okay. What do you mean? Sabbath works on a round earth that's the size of the earth. What if it is the size of Betelgeuse? It takes about 365 of our days to make one revolution. It's so huge that it's about as big as our whole constellation. Well, now God establishes a Sabbath on a 24-hour basis. Was that something new for the unfallen worlds? Did they say, God, why did you add this? Did they have a Sabbath? And there was silence for the space of half an hour.
Have you ever been to Prague in any of your trips to Europe? You've been to Prague, right? Mm-hmm. Well, you know that church there, okay? And I gave a sermon at that church in our first trip to Europe in 1988. Mm-hmm. And you know what they did there? They had a division in the audience for those who wanted to do it in the way that Christ did, where they handed the cup to each individual, okay? So they split the church up so that the ones who wanted the cup like Christ did took it, and they sat in the outer rows, and then the inner rows were people who did it the way we do it over here, mm-hmm. which is going from individual cups mm-hmm. on their own.
Okay.
It was quite an interesting.
Yes.
And then afterward they have the meal that, remember they had a meal? Christ invited all the disciples to a meal, right? And they had a meal after the service, and then it was actually enough there. They provided from everybody's home, they brought enough so that you could, just by taking a little plate of something from each table that was out in the lobby, they had this all set up in the lobby, and then you could make an entire meal, and just like Christ did when he invited the disciples for a meal.
Okay, so you're trying to describe something about when Jesus was here. This is one of the things that he did. Let's look at this just a little bit more. Sabbath wasn't a new idea. They came together. The sons of God came together and they worshiped with God. This wasn't a new idea. And so we find out that this idea that God had was instituted here. And when you look at the way it was created, every day of the week says, and there was morning and there was evening, and that's the first day. Morning and evening, that's the second day. It doesn't say that about the Sabbath. And the implication is, there's just absolutely no end to what this Sabbath was supposed to do. And there will be a Sabbath in the new earth. Well, one of the things that surprised me, I didn't know until I was studying for this, that they have found a calendar that was in the Mesopotamia world that predates Abraham. And that calendar has all the days of the week, and guess which day it ends on? Sabbath. And they call it Sabbath. And they call it a day to cease, and a day for the rest for the heart. Now, we don't know how close that was, but that was pretty close to the flood.
Yeah.
And this Sabbath, we see, not only did it start in eternity, came out, was instituted here, and we can find records all the way through, and we're going to celebrate it in the new earth.
Yeah.
Now, wait a minute.
Yeah.
There's no sun there. How are we going to do this? And there is something about Rob Shepherd that not only needs a physical rest, but there's something about my being that needs to be exposed to what God has done. God rested, stood back, surveyed the entire kingdom and said, "Ah, it's perfect. It's perfect for them." And just like this lady that I came across that I was counseling at one time, she's an artist. And she would go out and find some of these unusual rocks. And her gift to mankind was to take that rock and paint some intricate patterns on it and go out and drop it somewhere in the wilderness. And I said, "Why did you do that?" She says, I wanted to create a little mystery in people's lives. I wanted to create a little mystery. Do you suppose that's what God has done? You cannot look far enough, either in the large scale, and you can't look small enough without incredible wonder about what God has done. And we see this symmetry and this perfection, and the more we go, the more it is just overwhelming. We're now getting insights into the brain and in the body and how it works. And it's bringing many, many scientists to their knees because they're saying there's someone who has done this. And can you imagine that God has created the Sabbath so we can have an excuse, a paid holiday, where we can come aside and we can go out there, and God has put some wonder out there for us to pick up and look at. Whether we're looking out at the stars or whether we're looking at some tiny little flower. And I remember one Sabbath in my house when I was at Houston. And I went out and I just sat down by the bayou. Our home was right on one. And I looked down there and I thought somebody had stuck a plastic flower in the soil. And I thought, well, who would do that? So I went over there and I looked and I started to pick it up and it was attached. And I looked closer. Has anybody ever seen a passion flower? I think I mentioned that once in here. Ever seen a passion flower? Oh, go look it up. You won't believe it. It is incredibly beautiful and intricate and all the different patterns and stuff. That was on the Sabbath. It was like I sat down there and God said, do you notice over there? Did you notice that beautiful thing there? So that is part of what God is trying to do, is to build a little mystery in our life, a little wonder in our life. And where it says that God rested on the seventh day, ceased from what he did, and God blessed it, sanctified it. Well, what is that about? When it says that he blessed it, I've shared in here a couple times the word blessed, which means to kneel before. And it's a picture of God kneeling before man, just like he did at the foot washing, like he did with the woman that was caught in adultery, where God was kneeling before and saying, whatever I have, I will supply. So here is God kneeling before each of us on this Sabbath, ready to give us everything we need, to open our eyes, to share with us, to fellowship with us. You were mentioning about it's a time of fellowship. Well, that's exactly what God is trying to help us understand. Fellowship with one another, we're now knowing that it is a life-saving thing to have fellowship with human beings. God did that because it's God's idea, because God wants to fellowship with us. And we don't have time to go into it, but sometime compare the creation story with Exodus 31. Exodus 31 is where he created the tabernacle, the sanctuary. Now, what is the sanctuary a type of? Go on. Does it point backward? Does it point forward? Or? Okay. Okay. That's good. In what way does it point up?
Well, it's like this of the tabernacle.
Okay. That's one of those facets.
Yeah, well, it's a concrete thing that we can see to get the idea of what tabernacle is.
Okay. Pardon? Okay. Okay. Now, where's that sanctuary? I've heard heaven twice. We are the sanctuary. We are the tabernacle. So in Exodus 31, it describes how God made that sanctuary. And it says before they made it, the same Spirit that created this earth and hovered over this earth and brought chaos out of nothing. Here was all of the gold, all the gifts, all the clothing that the children of Israel brought forth when they said, let them make me a sanctuary. And all these gifts, a chaotic pile. And it says, then the Holy Spirit came and inhabited the mind, the body of Bezalel. He was the one that worked gold, and he inspired those who made clothing. He inspired those that made all the furniture. And when it was all through, Moses looked at it and said, ah, it's perfect. We couldn't add anything else to describe the inner heart of man and how God wants to inhabit that. Now, it doesn't mean that He comes and He's with us for that one day of the week and then He takes off. He's with us all the time, but it's to awaken our eyes to that God wants to inhabit this body. Now, I want to ask you a question. When Jesus came to this earth as God, one of His tasks was to help us understand there is a God, there is a Father, what His attitude is like, what His character is like. That was one of Jesus' missions. The second thing He did, one of the other things He did, was that He was to separate what pointed toward Him and what was eternal. The law didn't point toward Him. The Sabbath didn't point toward Him. The sacrificial system did. So Jesus was trying to help people understand what was put away and what was to be kept. And He showed us how to keep it. And so we find that when Jesus came as God, keeping the Sabbath, one of the things He did was He'd go into a sanctuary or go into a synagogue and He would read the Word and they would discuss the Word, much of what we're trying to do here. And there was another thing that Jesus did that just overwhelmed me when I looked at that. That Jesus performed 7 miracles on the Sabbath. And why would He do that? Was He trying to help us understand something about what the Sabbath was about? What was its purpose? So what would those healings tell us about God, tell us about ourselves? Why would He do that? Just to make the Jews angry? 7 times He did it.
You have to remember that New Jerusalem is 4 square, which means what?
Now, I would like to know.
Okay. But because it's 4 square, that means that brings up the number of the 144,000, which is mentioned in Revelation. And we had a member of our church at one time who said in his prayer every time, Lord, make me a member of that 144,000.
Okay, we're going to come to that in just a few moments. Not exactly the 144. That's like the 2300 day prophecy. Yeah. Now, where was I? I was going somewhere. Oh, boy.
Why Jesus did miracles on the Sabbath.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Why?
Oh,
yeah. It carries me. So what was he trying to do by those miracles? Was he trying to let us know that part of the purpose of the Sabbath is to heal mankind? Not only does it point back to the perfect creation, it also points back as a memorial that he delivered them from Egypt and he took them into the promised land eventually. And all of those Sabbath miracles of healings was an illustration that God had about how the Sabbath's intent is to heal man. How does that do it? By beholding you become changed. By beholding the work in the hands of God in His nature and what He did, and to see how wonderfully perfect that is. That by beholding that, we become changed. Okay, now, fasten your seatbelts. When Jesus came, He was trying to clarify for those people what was to be let go of, what was to be kept, and how to keep it, what to do. If Jesus visited this church today, what would He do with what we're doing? What was that?
Start over again.
What would He do? You know, He turned over some money tables on Sabbath and He said, oh, don't bring these animals in here. And He told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, He called out and called them vipers, and He did all that kind of stuff. What would He do if He walked into our Sabbath school today? Number one, would we recognize Him? Nope. They didn't know Him. But what would He tell us about what we are doing and what He intended the Sabbath to be? Would He change the hours? Hey, you guys goofed up. Would He change the hours of the Sabbath? Not at all. Would He change what we're doing on the Sabbath? Would He change the worship service? Are you stunned? Are you trying to understand? What would He do? How would we be different after Jesus came and said and did whatever He was going to say and do? How would we be different on the other side of that? Would we be keeping the Sabbath any differently than we are now? Would we be doing anything differently? I saw a hand.
One of the things that I've discovered is, first of all, in my own life, I'm discovering in all other people's lives, is that what God has given us as a means to an end, we have used as the end. So what I've discovered is that a lot of us worship the Sabbath rather than the God of the Sabbath.
Okay.
Choose what we're doing. Unfortunately, many of us are doing the same thing. Because Sabbath, we have centered our lives around Sabbath keeping. How do we know that? Are you more holy the closer you get to Sabbath? Do you want the sun to go down, to stay up on Friday evenings? So you can get done what you want done, but you want to sit fast on Sabbath, so you can go and do what you want to do. So we need to examine our lives and try to figure out, are we really worshiping the God of the Sabbath, or are we worshiping the Sabbath?
Critical question. And were there people back then that were keeping the Sabbath according to all the rules, keeping it perfectly? And Jesus called them vipers.
No, so it couldn't be perfect. It wouldn't be perfect.
Yeah.
According to their own constraints, they were.
That's right.
Sabbath,
according to their own...
Bible reading as high-paying, as health-performing people in the land.
Yeah, exactly.
Vipers.
So is it possible that we could go through all of the things that pertaining to Sabbath and be missing out on the intent of the Sabbath. You see, the moment that I keep the Sabbath to make you happy about me, there's something wrong with me. The moment I set you up as my judge, then I've got to snuggle up to you to find out what your concept is so I can live properly so you will like me. Or my church will like me. Is it possible to keep Sunday and God smile upon you and bless you?
Yes. Then you can become a Catholic.
Somebody hold that man down back there. Is it possible that a person could keep the Sunday in all honesty and God says, you're doing that service unto me? Remember, there will be people in the kingdom who do not even know the name Jesus. Rick.
I think the first thing he would do is he would ask, what in the world are you keeping? The term itself is sort of legalistic.
Okay.
It's almost like an R word to describe something that is not what he intended at all.
Yes. And one of the things that we find out about that, Rick, is that when we don't understand that relationship with God, we don't understand what that's about, then we have to go about establishing all these rules and regulations so that we then are looking at this. Well, the trouble is, I'm going to start looking at you to see if you're doing the same thing I'm doing. So it causes me to be the judge. It causes me to be the one that sets up the standard. So if Jesus was here and attended this church with us, what would be the main thing that we would have as a result? When he left, what would we know that's different, that we would do differently? I hear a lot of gears.
One of the things, again, I discovered in myself is that I'm always trying to save myself.
Yeah.
I find myself in situations where I want to work myself. And I think that's one of the objectives of Sabbath. One of the objectives of Sabbath is to help us not to try to save ourselves.
Yes.
Because at the end of the week, we never accomplish what we set out to accomplish for the week.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it's what's his name? He died. He was a Catholic and became an Adventist and wrote to us and wrote something Sabbath.
Bakioki.
That is designed to show us that we are finite beings and God is infinite.
Mm-hmm.
We need to learn to stop. You can't finish, you can't accomplish what you need to accomplish because you have to rely on God.
Mm-hmm.
So what I discovered in my own life is that I'm trying to always, whenever I find myself in a predicament, for example, in Sabbath keeping, I'm trying to figure out how should I keep the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Not how God wants me to keep the Sabbath, but how should I keep the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
So when I can't find what I need to find, or even when I think I found it, I use that measurement for other people.
Mm-hmm.
So you must be keeping the Sabbath the way I
absolutely
keep the Sabbath.
And this,
so you have to be careful in trying to save ourselves.
So, to me, this really says something that's right at the heart of at least one of the things I will learn when Jesus comes and helps me understand what the Sabbath is about.
In Point Barrow, Alaska, people can go shopping an hour after they get done going to meetings.
That's right. Yeah, and on the international dateline, you can keep two Sabbaths. So a Sabbath on a round earth, if you have all the rules and regulation, doesn't work.
Right.
It doesn't work. But when you understand the Spirit, when you understand what God is trying to do, when you understand the principle of what He's about, the number one thing, I think, and what Rita and I were discussing this morning, number one thing I think that I would learn is that I'm not the judge of anybody. I heard a story. Now, I know I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but it shows us the level that some of us are at. In one church, a gentleman was found to be a homosexual. He was the choir leader. He led the church. Well, the pastor wanted to take him out of the church. But then it dawned on him they wouldn't have a choir leader. So they couldn't do that, so what could he do? So he let him come to church and let him lead choir, but he always had to have his back to the audience. And when he walked out, he wasn't to look at the audience. He was to lead the choir and then... Now, folks, I could go through and give you all kinds of examples of how ludicrous some of the things are, but when I do that, then I'm setting myself up a judge of what they're doing. I can't do that. If Jesus came today, how would He keep the Sabbath? Would He attend the church service? Would He attend the church service? Would He attend YG? Look at the struggle. And if somebody loved some kind of strange color of purple for a rug, and they had a big conflict over it, and Jesus didn't like that, would He attend the second time? What would we do? If He comes, how would he do it? Would He be in a Sabbath school class? There are a lot of things that He would do. And one of the things that He wants to help us understand is, I'm not the judge. One of the things that I think, where I believe that our body, our church has failed, is that we don't have a very clear understanding of how to work with people who are different than us or who are making mistakes. Our number one go-to is always exclude.
Yes.
Cut out, sever off. Then we look so good and say, well, that person's not a member of our church. We cut them off. I wonder what would happen if we had a way of dealing with people that was based on the love of Christ. The understanding of Christ. No, I don't understand everything you're going through, but Jesus told me not to judge one human being and to provide some way. What if a known pedophile came in and truly wanted to worship?
Just keep him away from the kindergarten.
That's exactly what she said. Abide where the children are safe. But a person whose heart is that he really wants to worship. Who am I? But I want to do everything I can to provide safety for our children and what's going on. I don't know everything. I can't judge everything. But I know that God would not make a whole lot of changes as far as the form is concerned, but He would make a lot of changes as far as the heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you very much for the gift of the Sabbath. I thank you that it's not a day that regulates me. It's not the keeping of that day that makes me holy. It's my contact with you. And it's taking advantage of the wonderful gifts that you have given us to be able to be drawn close to you. Oh, Father, please help our church, guide us, that we truly may be a light unto the world, and that people will find that there is love, that there is acceptance, and that there are standards that we keep, but not at the risk of destroying another human being. Please guide us, Father. Thank you again for this wonderful gift, a gift that we will spend with you celebrating in eternity. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.